Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about walking free from sin. It is possible for every single believer to live that way. The power of sin has been broken. Jesus, as we sang today, he purchased our victory. And when he was raised from the dead, he all sin, all sickness, all bondage was broken over our life. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us an admonition about what we need to do with this baggage of weights and sins that might be holding you down in life. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So there is a race for all of us to run. And we have the same mentality as Paul, and that is we are going to finish our race with joy. We are going to complete the ministry, the assignment, the vocation that God has called us to. And so in order to finish, you've got to loosen up. You've got to get some stuff off of your life. And one of the things, because sin is broken and because we are free, we have the ability in God with his help to lay it aside, lay aside the sin. Now, you know, when we read that, there might be certain times in our life where we see that and we're like, man, that seems easier said than done. And I'll definitely admit to you, preaching about this is easier than doing it. All right. So I get the privilege of preaching about this, but I have the responsibility of doing this in my own life. All right. Preaching, talking, anybody can do that. All right. You can learn it. You can have a gift. But doing this day by day, it takes the Lord to help us. Now, so it says, strip off every weight and sin. All right. So we can do that. So one of the steps we want to look at today is, in order for us to lay aside sin, is that you and I have to have the same definition as God as to what sin is. All right. So if he's saying lay it aside, and maybe we're carrying on to some, there could be, and I think for some Christians is because we're carrying it. And if somebody said, hey, why don't you lay aside that sin? Oh no, this isn't a sin. This is a choice. This is my, you know, this is my culture. This is my mentality. You know, I say, you know, I don't have a temper. I'm Irish, you know, or whatever you are. Okay. So there's sometimes we hold on to sin because we don't agree with God that it is a sin. Now, we saw last week, and here's one of the challenges, at the root of sin for a Christian is deception. Deception. All right, so we're tricked into believing something about sin that is not real. And there is also unbelief. We believe it. All right, so for some, I'm not really maybe laying aside certain sins because I'm deceived about that sin. I'm in unbelief about that sin. All right. So it's hard to self-detect sin at times. And so that's why God, because he loves us and because he's a good, good father, he tells us very clearly what sin is. And so because there are times where we'll see in one of these passages where I was reading, you know, there's these sins, and I was looking, I'm like, yeah, oh boy, that's a yucky one. Oh yeah. And right in all that yucky list, it says greed. And I go, oh, well, but you know, that one's not as bad as those other ones. Well, no, but it didn't say that. It just had a comma, you know, fornication, homosexuality, greed. Oh, yeah, okay, so I need to agree with God, right? Because sometimes we look at lists and we're like, oh, thank God that one's not a problem. That one's not a problem. Oh, but you know, I just have a mild degree of that working in my life. Okay. So we agree with God. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And here's one of the big problems that we have that we're going to definitely have his word today to overcome this problem. Proverbs 12:15. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. So why do some Christians make bad steps? So if we have a path of righteousness, a path of God's plan, a path of the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. So we have this path and there's steps on that path. Why do some Christians get off that path and start walking in sin? Because they think, as they're walking in sin, they think that their way is right. Have you ever been lost, maybe driving or walking or somewhere, and you didn't know you were lost yet? You thought you were going to the right place? All right? Eventually, you begin to kind of look around and think, hey, this doesn't look like Kitway. You know? This isn't what it's supposed to be. But initially, many times, when you took the wrong turn, you didn't know it was the wrong turn. You thought your way was right. Okay? And so some Christians have that conviction that, no, this way is right. You know, when Eve, as we saw last week, when she bit into that fruit, you know what she was thinking as she bit into it? This is going to be good. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be like God. As she bit into it, she was thinking, this is awesome. Great decision, Eve. Fantastic. And then all of a sudden, bam, spiritual death entered into the whole human race because of her and her husband's rebellion against God. Look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36. This is from the New Living Translation, verse 1 to 4. Sin whispers to the wicked. Deep within their hearts, they have no fear of God at all. Now, New Testament fear of God is a reverential worship. We don't have to be afraid that he's going to kill us, all right? But we honor him, we worship him, and part of the fear of God is that what God loves, I love. What God hates, I hate. All right. So I'm under this influence of God, and the fear of man in the Bible is contrasted with the fear of God is contrasted with the fear of man. All right. And you can't have both working in your life at the same time. And so some people don't fear God. They don't reverence God. They don't listen to what he says because they're too influenced by what people say and the opinion of others. All right. And the Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. It holds you. It grips you. It keeps you from progressing and it traps your life. All right. So the fear of man is that I put more weight in what man says than what God says. All right. And so that's kind of what makes the wicked wicked. All right. Among other things. Verse 2. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Why do they not make an attempt to turn? Because they don't know they're lost. They don't know they're on the wrong road. Look at verse 2. It is because they're blinded. They're blinded. And this is the wicked, all right? But believers can be intoxicated with this same deception, all right? They're not seeing things as they really are. They're seeing things through the cloud of their unbelief and the deception. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 11. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. Now, before we go on, would you agree that that is a problem? How many of you in the home that you grew up in, that's a problem to curse your father? Okay. And not thank your mother. I don't know which would have gotten you a higher punishment. Right. But they're both wrong. All right. Now, here's the bigger problem. They are pure in their own eyes. Are they pure? Are they right? No. But if you ask them, are you pure? Pure. I've inspected myself and all is okay. I am pure in my own eyes, but they are filthy and unwashed. So we can be tricked into believing that something wrong is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there comes a time if you're raising a kid, that when they begin to reason and think, where they start asking, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Really, New Testament thinking is, when we think about things like that, we actually ask another question. What is right about it? All things are lawful. Not all things are beneficial. Is it taking me down God's path? Is it helping me become who He wants me to be? All right. So these people who are not right, they're cursing their father, not thanking their mother. Whose eyes are they pure in? Their own eyes. All right. And this is what humans do all the time. And it seems like in 2015, we are doing it more than ever. We keep inspecting ourselves and giving ourselves a thumbs up. Awesome. Fantastic. Nothing wrong. Cool. Awesome. Right? And if you differ with my opinion, then you're phobic of my sin. You're phobic. That's terrible. Phobic. Yeah. Proverbs 30:20. Listen to this. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. It's like someone who eats a meal, wipes her mouth, all done, good. So in her mind, what the Bible is very clear in condemning, and this is not behavior that is suitable for people, this adulterous woman does it. I declare about me and my life and my activity, I say I've done nothing wrong. You see, what we do is, the Bible says that, aren't you glad God is a father? At the same time He's a father, the Bible says He is the righteous judge of the earth. And see, what this kind of thinking does is it attempts to kick God out of His judge chair, and we put ourselves there. Imagine if, and we've got some great lawyers in our congregation and people in the judicial department and things like that. But imagine if you went to a trial and, you know, here stands the accused, and boy, there's a whole lot of evidence and there's pictures and there's testimony. And as far as you can tell, you're just kind of watching and you're thinking, wow, this does not look good. Right. And so, you know, there's a judge that's hearing this. But when it comes time for the verdict, the judge is sitting there. But then the accused goes up and throws the judge off the chair, grabs his wig, sits down, and says, I declare innocent, acquitted. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would be so silly. But that is what human beings and sometimes Christians do every day. The adulterous woman commits adultery. I have done nothing wrong. See, here's the problem. You are not the judge. You are not in the position to determine right and wrong. And this is something we as humans have got to learn in the age of relativism, humanism. And that is, truth is not determined by us. Truth is discovered by us. Truth is outside of us. But you see, we have so much silly talk these days. Follow the light within you. Follow the inner light. What inner light are you talking about? There is the Holy Ghost. He can lighten up your life. But apart from Jesus, apart from his word, there is no inner light. Follow the light. Follow your conscience. Well, your conscience has been seared, the Bible says. So don't follow that. That's not a good determination of right and wrong. What is God? God. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth. The only truth. All right. So all truth is found in God. In God. Well, determine the God inside of you. No. We all don't have a little bit of God inside of us. If you're born again, you have a whole lot of God inside of you. All right. But you also have an unrenewed mind in certain areas of our life. And unfortunately, we all do. All right. So that woman decided this is not wrong. The reality was she was filthy and unwashed, but she determined her own definition of right, her own definition of wrong. And here's what we do in 2015 is I determine my own definition of right and wrong. And then I demand that you respect my definition. Otherwise, you're not tolerant. And that is the unpardonable sin. I don't know, but reading the Bible, Jesus, Paul, Peter, I would say they were fairly intolerant of certain things. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Hi, who has bewitched you? I am so surprised that you've gone to another gospel." Well, no, let's be tolerant. Let's be kind at all times, all right? So I get to determine the rules. That's what the world is telling us, okay? So we decide what is right because we said so. Now, here's another kind of worldly determinant. And they have kind of different models of how truth is defined and how right is defined. And one of the big ones is, I'm not hurting anyone. What I do in my bedroom is up to me. Is that bothering you? Well, it might not be bothering you, but it's bothering God. Right? As long as I'm not hurting anyone, then it's none of your business. It is God's business. And as your pastor, I have a responsibility to talk to you, to teach you the word of God, to encourage. But part of my job description is also to rebuke. Right? And this is part of that. All right. And so we have to agree. We have to seek. We have to be settled with God's judgment, with his opinion. All right. So the followers of God, and that's us, we follow God and we allow God to determine right, and we allow God to determine wrong. We allow him to do that. We don't attempt to do that on our own. And, you know, growing up, as a kid, and I watched a lot of Christian denominations begin to turn their back on God's word with what's called higher criticism. All right. And the Bible is really Aesop's fables. And so when Jesus fed the 5,000, that's just a story that was made up for us to share. No, it happened. All right. And so there's no virgin birth. There's no resurrection of the dead. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All right. These are all just kind of fables and stories. And so entire denominations that were born in revival 100 years ago, 200 years ago, have now died in the embers of human reasoning. Okay, and there's no life. No one is born again. People live and die in those churches and go to hell. They honestly do. All right. Now, and I thought, man, this is really sad. But sometimes you think, oh, well, you know, those are those churches, right? Those churches. Well, now at 48, I'm amazed that among what we would consider evangelicals, you know, Pentecostals, Baptists, you know, people that believe in the blood of Jesus and being born again. Among us, there is a huge, huge group of people, of believers and sometimes leaders, that simply don't believe the Bible anymore. There are certain areas where they just say, you know, that's really not a sin. They don't determine morality by what God says, but based on public opinion. And really, they're Christian leaders that have become politicians. All right. Have you ever heard, and not here, and I'm being very honest, but I'm American. I follow American politics, but you hear this a lot. Well, my position is evolving. My position has changed. Well, what determined your position to change? Most of the time, it wasn't a reflection of God's word or some truth. It was public opinion is blowing that way, and I really would like to be reelected or elected. So what does everybody want? That? Yes, I'm evolving. My opinion is now over here. All right. And evangelical Christians sometimes have felt, you know, we get persecuted by the world. People think that we're weird. People think that we're intolerant, and some are ugly, and, you know, and we haven't been nice. And so I'm just going to change what I believe about certain things so that I can be accepted, so that we don't have to rock the boat. All right. Well, that's not what God says. I grew up in the Anglican Church and was not born again. Our pastor was not born again. Come to find out, he was actually sleeping with ladies in the church. And by his own admission, he wasn't born again. And so in America, it's called the Episcopal Church. And I don't know, 8 years ago, something like that, the Episcopal Church in America said, okay, we're going to ordain an openly gay bishop. All right. And they did that. And a third, and this is pretty awesome, about a third of the Episcopal said, hey, we're not going to go that way. And many, many of them hooked up with the Anglican Church of Nigeria, which says, we still believe the Bible. So that's pretty cool that truth is alive in Africa. Amen? All right. And so, but in I remember somebody was interviewing this guy who was married to his partner and subsequently got divorced. Anyway, that's just a... throw that out there. All right. But the interviewer said, well, what, you know, how do you marry this? How do you align this with what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? That is very, very clear about God's opinion about our sexual purity, including, among other, about homosexuality. Well, and he said, this was his response. Well, you have to understand that today we understand some things that Paul did not. So really what he's saying is, any part of the Bible that you don't like, just cross it out and say, I have some understanding that the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, yeah, he's still kind of evolving his position on these things. All right. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. So in the Old Testament, before God gave his statutes and his law to the children of Israel, there was a lot of, you could say, confusion. There was a lot of people were uncertain as far as certain things. And so God said, all right, here are my expectations. Here are my standards. Now, God knew full well at that time that they were not going to be able to keep the law, because they didn't have the power to do it. The Holy Spirit did not change them. He hadn't made them born again. All right. So the weakness of the law, the Bible says, was not the law, but it was our human inability, our flesh to keep it. All right. But it remained God's expectation. So in Deuteronomy 12, God's talking about this to his children. Deuteronomy 12:1, he says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." All right. And so he's giving them these instructions. Look at that down at verse 8, Deuteronomy 12:8. "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today." And then he explains that. "Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." So don't do that. See, I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you my ways. Don't do what people are doing right now, and that is doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Okay? Now, he gave them instructions about not allowing the sin of their surroundings to creep in on them. Now look into the next chapter. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Verse 18. "Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." Thank you so much. To do what is right in the eyes of who? See, the previous chapter, we're doing what's right in our eyes. Now we're doing what is right in God's eyes. So that means we need to know what is right in God's eyes. All right. And don't think that you come as a baby into this earth with God's code already in your heart, in your mind. You don't. We're born into sin. We have to learn the ways of God. That's why as parents, what do? We raise up our kids in the way of God. We keep teaching them. We keep talking about them. When we sleep, when we wake up, when we're walking. Why? Because we've got to get that in them. Because it's not going to happen just by a magic download. Okay? So we seek to understand. We believe and follow God's opinion. All right. Not ours, not another person. So we have to determine who decides. Me? My eyes? Someone else, human's eyes? Or is it God's eyes? All right. And the fact is, we have to admit, all of us have to admit, that we have been influenced about right and wrong by people other than God. All right. Now, a few weeks ago when I was visiting my kids, it was actually while you were having the prayer time. So I was with my son and went to a shopping area. I was getting a cup of coffee and he had gone to have a meeting. So I was just hanging out for a couple hours. So I went to a couple places and then something hit me that kind of like Job, that which I feared has come upon me. I had lost my cell phone. All right. Now, I love my wife, I love my kids, and I love my cell phone, all right? In that order, okay. So now I don't know what to do. I'm thinking, oh, there's so much on there. Yeah. And ever since smartphones came out, it's changed my life. I'm born again, all right? Because I don't have enough smart without my smartphone. I need it, okay? And so I backtrack my steps. I go to these different places, and it's not there. And then I realize I left it in the men's room. And so then I found the cleaner, and he seemed very sincere and everything. And he said, no, whenever I find it, I take it here. And I went there, and they didn't have it. And they go to security, and so I was just going all over the place and praying and binding and loosing and fasting and, you know, So I went to so it was about 2 hours that we were away from each other. All right. And it felt like 2 years. All right. So there was a lady that was kind of the manager of the shopping center or whatever. And so I'd gone to her and then I went to security. I was coming down the steps and I was kind of thinking, what am I going to do now? And she's walking towards me. And she said, what kind of phone is it? I said, it's a Samsung, it's black. And she goes, does it look like this one? And I felt like the father of the prodigal son, you know? Literally, I did. I said, that's it. And this is what I told her. It just came out. I said, if I wasn't married, I'd kiss you. So, anyway, I had it. It was back. That which was lost is found. That which was dead is now alive. So, I got back. And as far as I know, the only person who loves gadgets like me is Caesar, our worship leader. So the first day I get back, I told Caesar, I said, Caesar, you... Because if I tell it to somebody else, they're like, oh, whatever. But if I tell him, he's like, oh, yeah, I understand. I'm feeling you, bro. So I'm telling him, and he said, oh. And then he said this. He starts laughing. And he said, woo. He said, it's a good thing that didn't happen in Zambia. That you lost it at, you know, Monda Hill or arcades. All right. Because it might have not come back. All right. Now, there are some Christians, even some Christians, that, you know, they've been praying to God, they've been sowing, you know, and everything. And let's say if they went into the restroom of Monda Hill and they saw a Samsung 5. Lord, hallelujah. This is it, Lord. I praise you for you're a good God. Right? Now, one of the reasons is because some, not everybody, but some have a belief of Ukutola Tequiba. Right? Right? So, right? It's not stealing. It's not stealing. Now, we all have these influences, right? Come on, somebody, calm down. Calm down. All right. I mean, I went to 8 weeks of Bemba class, and that's the only thing I can say. All right. So, thank you, Caesar. So, but I thought this, as I was thinking about this, we were in, let's see, it would have been 2001. 2001, we were doing a pastor's conference in Chingola, and it was with a couple people and pastors. We were all together, and it was in a public meeting hall in Chingola, I think the Civic Center, something like that. And so we were there, and maybe it was day two or something like that. And we were packing up. We had to pack up every night. And then all of a sudden, I realized the digital camera is gone. Now, back in those days, digital camera, we paid $1,000 for a digital camera, all right, that little kids now have that technology on their phone, all right? And we looked and we looked and we looked, and this pastor came and, you know, it was like, you know, somebody had died. He said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, because he knew it's not coming back. So I went to bed that night, except I didn't sleep, and I actually felt like the Holy Spirit nudged me about this and said, everyone in that room is born again. These were pastors, leaders, helpers. Right now, somebody has it. Somebody has it. And maybe they didn't steal it, but they have it. Right now, just pray that they would have an urge from the Holy Spirit. And so the next morning we go, and I kind of trusted the Lord, and the caretaker came up to me and said, is this yours? See, he didn't believe that if you find it, it's yours. It's not stealing. He didn't believe that because he was a believer. And the Bible is pretty clear about property rights in the Bible. It really is. And that's really where we get the foundation of our natural laws here. All right. So if it's not yours, one of the Ten Commandments, do not steal. It's not yours. Well, but they don't need it. Huh? If you're walking through a field and you just take what you need. See, that's human reasoning. It's not hurting them, but it's not yours, right? you know, there's a lot of ideas when it comes to, you know, to sexual purity, right? There's another saying that says, you know, the young crocodile grows in the reeds, meaning that young people need to kind of, you know, learn some things sexually before they're married. You know, if you only take snuff out of one box, it's a little dull. You need to spicing up your life with other ladies. Another proverb says that, you know, one woman doesn't bear 100 children. Well, what is that saying? Well, you know, if you want to have a lot of kids, you may need to have a lot of wives. Well, but wait a second. Time out. What does God say? No, the world has a belief. The world has a mold. And then the Bible makes it really clear. Don't let the world conform you, pressure you into its mold, its way of thinking. How do we escape that? By looking to God. All right. How many of you love it when maybe you go to work and, you know, you sit down with your boss and you can tell he is not going to give you a bonus today, but you've messed up. There's something right. Do you know that? I remember certain jobs I had. You could just kind of look, you could kind of see it in their eye, you know, whatever. Well, so we don't sometimes really like that, except the Bible says correction, rebuke a wise man and they'll love you. Do you always feel like loving the people that correct you? No. All right. So what does that mean? It means we have to have a change of thinking. We have to align. God says it's awesome, so it's awesome. All right. So there are some things that are wrong that as humans we say, oh, but it's right. There was a guy that I knew in South Africa, very sad, very, very sad story. He was a pastor and very gifted, married to a young lady. They were a new couple, hadn't had any kids yet, but they'd been married a few years. And just the sweetest people, very, very kind, and you could just see God's using them. Well, I don't know what the whole backstory was, but this pastor decided, my wife is not sexually compatible to me. Now, what in the heck does that mean? It means you need to read a book, probably. All right? You need to get some good advice. You need to learn some things. But so he decided, and of course, that's the worst thing that could possibly happen. So he decided, no, I'm gonna divorce her, and I'm going to find someone sexually compatible to me. And funny enough, he found someone. And then, as a pastor, he began to tell all the young people in his church, as they were approaching marriage, you know, listen, dude, I don't want you to have happen what happened to me. And there is a chance that, now, look, you guys love each other, everything's fine, everything, but you might be sexually incompatible. Well, how are you going to find that out? Well, you need to go, you know, take out the tires for a test drive before you commit. Go ahead, have multiple sexual experiences before you get married. Wait. Right in whose eyes? Whose eyes? God's eyes? Absolutely not. Right in my own eyes. You see, we keep doing this over and over again to ourselves. There's an entire group in South Africa, in that culture, that tells engaged people, go ahead and impregnate the woman before marriage, because you certainly don't want to marry a woman who can't get pregnant. Right in whose eyes? My eyes. Not God's eyes, my eyes. And then we hold that as truth. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. So we have to know God's opinion. Proverbs 6 verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. So God hates those things. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do I agree with God? Do I agree with his opinion? And, you know, there are times where there's something that made his hate list, these seven things, all right? And there are Christians that come to church, give money, clap, lift up their hands and worship, and they're doing stuff that God hates before they even leave the car park. Sowing discord in the family. Oh, but you see, no, I'm just kind of sharing my opinion. No, no, you're sowing discord. Do you hate what God hates? And we have to admit sometimes, I don't always feel the same way as God. But who's right? God's always right. God is always right. All right? So, look at Galatians chapter 5. So in the New Testament, all right, so we're in a new covenant, and so glad we are. So in the old covenant, you did all the stuff in order to have a covenant with God. All right? In the new covenant, we have a covenant through the work of Jesus, his obedience, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All right? So we have this relationship with God, but then sometimes, and it's not at all what the New Testament teaches, but sometimes people think, well, oh, cool, Jesus did everything. I don't have to do anything. You know, it doesn't really matter. It absolutely matters to God. And in the New Testament that gives us redemption and righteousness and all these wonderful things, God is clear about what is right and what is wrong. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. So it says, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Right? Guide you. Well, but Pastor, you know, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend and the Holy Spirit guided me. Somebody said that one time to somebody at our church. No, I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm under grace. No. The grace of God teaches you to say no. You're not under grace. You're under lust. You're under unbelief. You're under some stuff other than God's grace. All right. So he says, he says, I'm going to lead you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. But I also want to make it clear what that leading looks like. When he leads you, here's what it's going to look like. When your flesh and selfishness is dominating, here's what it's going to look like. All right? Verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Oh, but it's the wedding. Huh? No, drunkenness. Amen. And other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living like that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, that's what it looks like. So when those things begin to emerge out of our life, we realize, oh, wow, this is the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I didn't used to think that way. You didn't used to act that way. But when this other stuff emerges, we say, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is not okay in any way. And I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm not going to, you know, make up something that tells me it is okay. All right, so there is a New Testament lifestyle that's clear. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4, okay? And Paul seemed to have this strategy with many, many churches, all right? He did this in Ephesians, Colossians. He did this in Romans, where he tells you who you are, what God has done, positional truth. But then he doesn't say, greet so-and-so, amen. He says, now, you've got this position. Here's what it looks like in real life. Here's how it lives out. Because we might be deceived into thinking something else. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, making up the rules as we go along. I determine truth, so therefore, it's truth. having understanding being darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Tell your neighbor, I know Jesus. I didn't learn that. I learned Jesus. All right? If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, kind of sounds like putting away a sin, right? Same kind of language as in Hebrews. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you would put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what do I, put away what? Well, here's some stuff to put away. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. That means for any reason. Right? Lying that gets you more money. Lying that keeps you out of trouble. Lying that makes you may have a better relationship, you think, with your spouse. Huh? All kind of lying. Put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Some of you are doing that real well. It's okay to be angry, all right, but do not let it lead to sin. Don't sin in your anger, another translation says. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Who is this written to? Ephesians. If you go back to the very first line, it says, to the saints of Ephesus. It doesn't say to the inmates in the jail. It says to the saints at Ephesus, to people who go to church wearing, carrying a Bible. Hallelujah, brother, anointed, power. Oh, yes, head and not the tail. We've got the lingo and the power, and we've got the Christian underwear to show it. All right, we got it. All right. Those people don't steal. Why did Paul seem to need to address Christians about stealing? Because they were. Okay? So, don't do that. Rather, and here's the cool thing with every sin. God always, always, always gives you a better replacement for the sin. Don't lie, but it doesn't mean just keep your mouth shut. Speak the truth! Right? Don't steal, but rather work with your hands. Ooh, that's awesome. I did it. God and I, we accomplished something. I earned honest money today. Ooh, yeah, I can do that. Working with his hands, what is good? What is good? What is good? That means you can possibly work with your hands that which is not good. You can make money doing bad things. Well, don't do that. All right? That he may have something to give with him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Here comes a replacement. What? But what is good for necessary edification, building, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So I'm going to put away this, and I'm going to act in my new life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Here comes a replacement. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So what are we talking about? We're talking about you agreeing with God. God, this is not acceptable behavior for me for a number of reasons. It doesn't please you. It doesn't glorify you. It doesn't help people. It just messes everything up, God. But I'm gonna do this other stuff that you're empowering me to do. Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. There, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. When I read that verse, now, we read that for our own life, don't we? So, walker, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed in your life, walker. That's God speaking to me, right? The Bible is God speaking to me. But when the Holy Spirit had Paul write this, he was writing to an entire region. He was writing to a church of 30,000 people. And then the letter of Ephesus was passed around to all of Asia Minor. And so God is saying, for all of those tens of thousands of Christians, no, zero sexual immorality. Not in a day or a week or a month, ever. Tell your neighbor, that's very possible. Oh, easy. Easy with the Lord. Amen. Such sins have no place among God's people. No, no place. Well, but, no place. No place. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Notice the instead. You can be sure that immoral, impure, or greedy people will not inherit the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Amen. And their place of worship is Dubai, Sand City. That's where they go to worship. All right. Hallelujah. All right. Where are we? Verse 8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Now look at verse 10 very carefully. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. We don't carefully determine what I can get away with. We don't carefully determine what I can do, and probably ZRA will not notice. A lot of people spend a lot of care about that. They spend a lot of care deleting SMSs. They take a lot of care of having another cell phone or another laptop. A lot of care. No, no, no. What should our endeavor be? Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Not my mother. Not my surroundings, not my culture, the Lord. Carefully, carefully. So that means we all have an assignment, don't we? You've got to, for the rest of your life, carefully keep determining what pleases the Lord. Nobody else but Him, all right? Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. All right. So let God's word, let what his opinion determine what you believe to be right and what you believe to be wrong. OK, but also realize that in our wonderful, wonderful new covenant, that path of righteousness, it's possible. We have the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of grace. Greater is he that's in me than he that's at Sterkinicor. That's he that's on the movies. All right? Than those people at the pub. I can walk away from that because I have the life of God on the inside of me. And we'll look at more of these things, but realize that the Bible says that every temptation that comes, there is a way of escape. I can get out of here. I don't have to let this overcome me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. It is light. And Father, thank you that we are children of the light. We walk in the light. We are the light of the world. Father, this church is a church of light. And so, Father, we accept the light. We don't put on sunglasses. We don't try to dim it. But Father, we accept that light. And Father, we're so thankful, Lord, because there's certain areas of our life that have been dark. They've been dim. And Father, maybe they've been uncertainty. So Father, we determine to let your word be the guide, be the help. Father, that it enlightens our path in every area. Father, thank you right now. As Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, Father, we pray for the church at Miracle Life, Father. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Oh, Father, flood us with light. With light. With light. With light from your word, Father. May we be flooded. May we be aware. May we be in the know. And Father, thank you so much, Father, that we don't have to stumble in the darkness. We don't have to keep tripping up, Father. We can make it to the end. We can run our race, Father. We can do all that you've asked us to do. We love you in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed. God is light. God is right. And when I was a young person and I didn't know Jesus, and I knew there was a heaven, and I thought, you know, I certainly would like to go there. And the way I had kind of heard it said and that I believed and kind of made sense to me was that the people that go to heaven are the people that have done more good than bad. Kind of like a bank account. You need to make sure you make more deposits than you do withdrawals, and everything will be okay. But after all, no one's perfect. And so the idea was is that I'm gonna try to keep being nice and do good things, and it will somehow outweigh the bad things that I've done. That is in no way what God thinks. Heaven is not for good people. It's for people who have been forgiven. It's people who have accepted a free gift that God offers through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible makes it clear, and we all know this to be true. There's no one righteous. No, not one. All have sinned, fallen short. But that's thankfully not the end of the story. Because of that, God sent his own son, the one who was perfect, the one who had done no wrong. And when he went to the cross, you and I traded places with him. All of our sin, all of our judgment, all the bad stuff we'd ever done, Jesus became that. And he died the death of a criminal. He was separated from God. He died so that you and I could live. He did that for you because he loves you. And there's no way that you can make yourself right with God. We sang a song today that he picked us. He washed us. Well, friend, how does that happen? It happens when you give your heart to Jesus. While his salvation is available, you must receive it individually. I can't do that for you. Your spouse, your parents, a loved one cannot do that. You must do that for yourself. And I know for me, I grew up in a church without ever accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, without ever being born again. One way to kind of check your heart is if tonight you left this earth, we're all going to die. Do you know where you'd go? Are you certain you'd make heaven because Jesus is your Lord? Well, I'm not sure. Well, you can be sure. I don't know if I've done that. Well, you can. You can pray. You can trust him. You can believe. And God made this promise to you. All the old stuff will pass away. Everything will become new. He'll do that for you because he can. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, I'm not born again, and I need him in my life. Maybe you're like a prodigal son or daughter. You're far from God. Oh, friend, you can come home today. He'll accept you back into the home. You say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want to receive Jesus like that. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Just wave it at me. Say, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to come home from a place of rebellion. Thank you, sir. Who else? Don't run from God. Run to God. Thank you, sir. Awesome. Fantastic. Who else? There may be more. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit dealing in your heart. Just go ahead and say yes. It's always good to say yes to God. Before we pray, anyone else, just lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus today. All right. All right. Can we all stand today? Can we all stand? Before we go, let's just honor what God's doing in these lives. You lifted up your hand. You say, Pastor, that's me. Just grab whatever you brought with you to church and just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. God bless you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Fantastic. Fantastic. I think there was someone over here. Yeah, just come, sir. Yeah, just come. I want to pray with you. We'll wait for you. That's great. Who else? Maybe you're thinking now, I should be up front. This is my day. Just come. You didn't lift your hand, but just come anyway. All right? Thank you, sir. Let's give this brother a big, big hand. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sir. Thank you for coming. God loves you so much. All right. Now, if I wanted to give you this Bible as a gift, how would you get it, right? You would just reach out. So what God has for you is a gift. He paid for it. We receive that gift by faith. So I'd ask you right now, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and say this with me. Say, God, I believe you love me. Jesus died for me. All of my wrong, he paid for. You raised him from the dead so I could know you. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from every sin. I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family. I belong to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. So glad for what's happened.